I ask you to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And it tells us something in the life of the spiritual father we have in Abraham. And what happens here is covered on the word imputation. I didn't say amputation. That's when they cut something off. Imputation. Sometimes it's used in the banking profession. Every once in a while, I know somebody who gets some money put into his account. He goes to the bank and he asks about the balance, and guess what? It's more than he thought he had. That's because somebody else credited that to his account. Imputation. But I'm going to talk about banking today. I'm going to talk about something far more important, far more lasting. Now, in the scripture, there are basically two men. And I was preaching in prison once, and I said, folks, when God looks down upon humanity, he sees but two folks. He sees Adam, and he sees, and then maybe you'll eat. At least he was listening. We have Adam, the first man, but there's a second Adam, and that's Christ. And I want us to get just a thumbnail sketch about imputation. What is it that was imputed because of Adam, and then because of Christ? Okay? The word impute means to reckon to one's account. In the story of Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon about a runaway slave, Onesimus. Some say Onesimus. I don't know how he said his name, but as long as you know we're talking about Mr. O. And when Onesimus comes back to Philemon, he's got a special, not a form letter, from Paul. And he says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. That's a picture of imputation in the financial sense. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. You may remember he found a guy that had been beat up and robbed and stripped and left to die, presumably in a ditch someplace. And he ministers to the man. And he puts him on his animal. And he takes him to the inn. And he goes to the innkeeper and says, listen, I've got to go. But this fellow, he's in a bad way. He's going to need care. He's going to need attention. And there's going to be some bills. Here's some money. If that's not enough, I'll come back through here and I'll pay the balance. Don't charge it to him. I'll take care of that. That's another picture of imputation. But again, we're talking in dollars and cents, if you will. But that's what we mean by imputation. Turn with me. Let's read the text. And the scriptures was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. There's a lot in this verse that we won't unpack this morning. But that is serving as our text. We'll be talking about the second Adam in a little bit. But let's talk about the first Adam. Turn to Romans 5, because it talks about the fact that, as the old primers used to read in American colonies, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. We got a lot from Adam. Some of it was bad news. It's described here by Paul in Romans chapter 5. We'll start at verse 12.
Wherefore, as by one man,
that would be Adam,
sin entered the world,
and death by sin. He was the conduit, if you will. That's how we got to be sinners. Adam, and then we all come around.
And death by sin, that's spiritual death. And so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. For double law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed wherein there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned.
That's reigned in the sense of ruling.
Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if to the offense of one, the Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, in case you wonder who that is, it tells you the next two words, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So you've got Adam, you're Christ. Imputation. It's a bad thing here. That's a good thing here. And not as it was by one sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, or the Adam's, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So see the contrast? Adam and Jesus Christ. Right? Therefore, as by the offense of one, there's Adam again, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, there's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, and we already referenced this earlier, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope the contrast is made clear. What did we get in Adam? Well, through Adam, all of the human race, all of us, born in sin, practiced sin, preferred sin, and except for a meaningful personal relationship with Jesus Christ, die in sin. So the first one affects everyone. All your friends, all your family, all your neighbors, all your co-workers, everybody who's ever been, is now, or ever will be afflicted by this. And so, three main thoughts along these lines, and we'll find it in Adam and then in Christ. The first, we think about the role of a representative. Have you sinned? Well, yes, you have. You say, who are you to talk? I'm a sinner, too. I'm 67 years old. You know how many of those years I've sinned? Every one of them. I'm a sinner. I'm in great need of the grace of God. And in Adam, he is my representative. Some theologians like to use the term, he was our federal head. That just means that when he, just like when God made oak tree in the beginning, every oak you see today has come from the acorns, those oak seeds that existed back then. And if you say, well, I didn't sin, and if you'd been there, if it had been George Forney or whoever instead of Adam, you'd have done the same thing. All have sinned. Not with, but in Adam. And Adam represented us, and in a very real sense, he was us. So when we read about the sins of Cain,
the folks in the days of Noah, of Joseph, of the prophets. We think about people in any age of history. You'll find sinners, sinners, and more sinners, all the way to the present. And the descendants of Adam here, it's talking about all of us. Because none of us came from a goat. None of us came from a pecan tree or anything else. So we think about the role of a representative, and we think of that which was inherited, what was passed on. We have a fancy term for total depravity. You have some bad news. And when I first heard it, I didn't like to hear it either. We talk about the fact that we are sinners. We may not commit every sin, every breath we take, but we have the capacity for all kinds of sin. Don't have to teach a child to lie. Don't have to teach a child to steal. Don't have to teach anybody to covet. No. So if you need to act naturally, well, what men call natural is the sin. And of course, we speak of the depravity of man. And we speak about the penalty for sin. God told Adam, if you eat of that fruit, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, biologically, he lived 930 years. God was talking about spiritual death, which is a separation from God. A horrific situation. Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's your paycheck. That's what you get for being a sinner. But it doesn't say, but if you do good deeds, God will pay you back. No. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what happened as a result of this first Adam's efforts? Paul told the Ephesians, you're dead, or you used to be dead in trespasses and sin. God did a great work. God took the initiative. Get the power, the presence, and the plan, and He is the one. Otherwise, men would stand guilty before God with this unpaid debt to God. Let's go back to our text. We talked about the first Adam, and what's been imputed to us? The guilt of sin, the condemnation. But James 2 isn't talking about what Abraham got from Adam. Abraham had something to do with Christ. So, I don't believe that. Abraham lived hundreds of years before Jesus. Yes, as we count time. But you read the book of Galatians and it says Abraham had the gospel preached to him. That might be hard for us to wrap our minds around. God gets His Word, and God moves by His Spirit. And so we read, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Not bad news, good news. Again, we see the role of a representative. We read that already in Romans 5. Just as in Adam we die, in Adam we got messed up. Aliens from God. In Christ, who is our representative. It's by Christ that we are made righteous. And just as in Adam, something was passed on, something was inherited. Well, by the merits of Christ, we have this good news. If you go back to Romans 5, let's read a couple of verses before. What we were just reading, verses 6 through 8. But when we were yet without strength, somebody says, if you want to be saved, build up enough faith, build up enough strength, and you just need to trust Christ. If you can pray hard enough and repent long enough, if you do this and you do that, you can pull this thing off. The way a lot of people look at it. Scriptures don't put it that way, though. When we were yet without strength, guy goes to the gym and he lays down on those benches and he puts 110 pounds. He can't do it. No matter how much unction and gumption he thinks he has, he just can't do it. Spiritually speaking, when the Lord saved us, we had no strength. We weren't even in 98-pound week. When we had without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If I get godly, maybe the work of Christ will do me some good. You never would. You never could get good. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare. But God commanded His love. How did God show His love to us? He didn't say, now if you get on the right track, if you get your act together, if you mind your P's and Q's and all that good stuff, if you, one guy used to say, quit your meanness, God will step in and He'll take over. God commended His love to us in the while we were yet sinners. Well, why didn't you stop being a sinner? Maybe the Lord will save you. You're not going to stop. It's not going to happen until either the Lord comes back or you go to be with Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes people write songs and they say things that really aren't scriptural. Like, I can't imagine what I could have done to make the Lord want to love me. Well, I'll make it easy for you. You couldn't, and you didn't. So, don't go there. What was passed on? Freedom from a debt to God. Death was the payment. Christ made all the payments. So he said, do you make a down payment in one sense? He laid His life down. But it was a total payment. When Jesus was there, suspended between heaven and earth, He didn't say, okay, Father, I've done all that I can, but it's up to them now. No. But He said, it is finished. He made it. Would you agree with that? He made what He said, it is finished. Made the first installment. People ever just, will you make your first payment? Well, Jesus paid it all. You know that song too, don't you, Brother Dan? I do too. We ought to sing that song on a regular basis. Jesus paid it all! All to Him I owe! Sin brought a crimson stain, but He, that's Christ, not the preacher, not the Pope, not my grandpa, but Christ, He paid the price. He was the sacrifice. So we see that we get the merits of Christ imputed to us. We read the word justification, and somebody's defined that as Christ made it so as just as if I never sinned. That's forgiveness, brothers and sisters. To know that Christ has made us free. To know what it is that He has done. Go with me for just a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The last two verses of that chapter. I'll bet a lot of you remember Brother Earl Smith. Brother Earl Smith. I sure miss Brother Earl. And when he would read this passage, he would often say, and I'm going to repeat, this is the greatest swap you'll ever find. The last two verses, verses 20 and 21. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ to be reconciled to God. For He, that's the Father, hath made Him, that's the Son, to be made to be sin for us. Christ was not a sinner, but He became sin. Not for the angels, not for the animals, but for us. Our sins were laid upon Him. Think of that next time you realize, I just told a lie. I just had a wicked thought. I just committed some wicked deed. You know why Christ died? Because of your sin. Because of my sin. He had no sin. But He willingly stepped up to the plate, if you will.
He, the Father, made him the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin.
But what do we get out of everything?
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
You have no righteousness except that which is imputed to your account. Christ's good. Christ's great. The beauty of the Lord is credited to us. And so when the Father looks down, he sees Adam, or not Eve, but Christ. Does the Lord see Christ and he casts his eye your way? Or does he see you standing in Adam? That's a pretty important question. Don't say, well, I hope so. He sees I'm wearing a big cross on my tie. That's not going to cut it.
He sees I got a Bible on the garden table. I've got it off every once in a while just to make sure people think I'm actually using it.
No.
I have got my name on the church roll. That's not what he's. I've got my baptismal certificate. I've got a commendation from so-and-so and such and such.
That's not what cuts it, folks. Only, always, and exactly Christ. We preach Christ crucified. That's troubled a lot of people. Some people just can't get that out of their mind. They can't imagine. But it could be, quote, that simple. Or that complete. Or any of such thing. So what was passed on to us is the perfect righteousness of God. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. Or how about another one? I will sing of my Redeemer and his love. We know that one too. No? Got you? Okay, that's another one we got to learn. I will sing of my Redeemer. But you do know Jesus paid it all. Okay. Maybe we'll sing that in a few minutes, eh? All right. Now, what is it that resulted as a consequence of what the last Adam did? He didn't try. I wish people would get their act together. What the believer experiences at the presence, what is he now? Well, just to make it quick, there are three things that come out to me. We are made fit for the presence of God. If you were somehow transported in the presence of God in your natural state, you couldn't take it. I couldn't either. The Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. That means acceptable. Satisfactory. We can actually do this. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And right before Colossians, we have the book of Philippians. Back up to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 3, 8 and 9, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's more important than knowing anyone or anything. Hope you know that. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. You don't have it anyway. I don't either. We have the righteousness of Christ. And my own right, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, is what Christ has done. Literally, the faithfulness of Christ. He is the one who paid it all. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And as we saw already in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are made the righteousness of God. Now, I don't even know if this is a word. You know, somebody that loses an arm, we call it an amputee. I suppose somebody has had something imputed, and I guess that makes them an imputee. Are you okay with that? What has the Lord been pleased to do for us as imputees? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, Christ has made us a perfected, or He has made a perfected sacrifice. And so, what we find accomplished in the 10th of Hebrews, verse 14, so by one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ is not coming back to be crucified. He's not going to come back for phase two or anything like that. What He did, that's why He said it is finished. He is fully, eternally, irreversibly justified in God's sight. We read that, of course, in the Scripture. Justified by faith. Now, we demonstrate faith by what we say, think, and feel, and do. But it's on the basis of God imputing righteousness. Some people, they think, I'm going to make it because I'm going to amputate. I'm going to cut out sin. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to quit doing that. That's not what we're talking about. It's not a cutting off. It's a putting on of the righteousness of Christ. When Christ was crucified, they took off His earthly garment. It should remind us that we wear the robes of righteousness of none but Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, that's interesting. That's a bad position to take. If you're going to stop right there and say, let me think about that. You've already got the bad news. Imputation is sin. The good news, Christ died for sinners. I know some people say, well, I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. Let me tell you something you could know. Christ died for sinners. If the Lord shows you you're a sinner, I think that's the best indication that you can appreciate that. And sometimes, it takes us a while. Sometimes, we're reticent about whatever. But let me tell you what. The command of the Scripture is to repent. The command of the Scripture is that we believe, that we come to Christ. Somebody says, well, I'm bad. Who do you suppose Christ saves? You don't save the wicked, God, sinless people. He saves the sinful. Right. This is a faithful saying, Paul wrote to Timothy, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus died for sinners, of whom I am chief. Suppose I'm the worst of the bunch. Over the years, many Christians have read that and say, actually, I think I'm the worst. I'm a scoundrel. I've known some people, I've gone to church for years and years, and I've played church, and I've acted like a Christian. I said amen louder than anybody. And they thought, what a great Christian. I can get up and I can say a prayer. I could say glory, hallelujah. I could jump and hoot and all that stuff and impress people with how alive I was in Christ. Until I realized, actually, that's all been in the flesh. When the Lord gets a hold of it, it's not just in the head. It's not just on the tongue. It's in the heart. This business of imputation. You might not have ever heard that word before I got in the pulpit today. That's okay. It's still in your Bible. But know that it is so that Christ died for sin.